for your presence here with us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that it contains. Father God, we just pray this morning that as we come to your word, as we look to understand your word and to seek those promises and to seek the things that you have for us, God, we pray that you would give us understanding, give us revelation. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher as you promised, and help us to know your truth, that we might be able to live in all of the fullness of what you have created us to be, created us to have. Lord, we just pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak your words through me, through this message this morning that you've laid on my heart. Lord, that it would strengthen and build up, empower and equip us and this church family, Lord, to be your light in our community of Waiala, in our families and in our workplaces, and the wider networks and contexts that we have around our country and around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning I want to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So we've been, this is, I guess, a continuation of our foundation series, and we've been looking at that. If we can have that up on the screen there, that would be great. Looking at the, I guess, essentials of what we believe, why we believe it, what is the things that we believe that are here in our church. And for some of you, that may be different to previous church experiences. For those of you who have been part of different churches before, I know there's probably not too many of you that have kind of grown up in this church, other than my kids maybe, but and so we've just kind of been looking at that, both for you to feel confident that this is the place that God wants you to be, but also to have confidence in your own ability to be able to share the gospel and invite people to come and be part of our church, having confidence in kind of going, this is what we believe, this is the things that we that are our foundation, these are the things that our lives are built upon. We've taken, I guess this has been our scripture we've kind of shared pretty much every week as part of this series, these words of Jesus when he said, anyone who listens to my teaching and puts it and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. And this idea of foundations, of having a solid confidence in the essential things that we believe is so important. And I trust that as the Holy Spirit reveals things to you and speaks to you through this series, whether you've been a Christian for a month or 50 years, we trust that the Holy Spirit will be speaking things and affirming things and building up things within you. Because it's so important that we put these things into practice in our life, that these are the things that we kind of we fall back to when the storms come. These are the things that hold up our faith, that secure it, that strengthen it, that give it that unshakable quality. So this morning, looking at what we believe about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got kind of three main sections this morning. The first section is the promise, then we have the purpose, and then we have the practice. So we're going to kind of try and cover three sections this morning. This is going to be a bit of a whirlwind tour of a whole bunch of scriptures and a whole bunch of things this morning. I'm going to do my best to kind of get through this. It's probably a good thing that worship was a little shorter this morning because I got lots of notes, okay? So bear with me. So there's our three points. So we're going to start with the promise. We start with Old Testament. Let's start with Old Testament scripture. We read scriptures like Isaiah 44 verse 3 and God's promises to his people. And he says this, says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." So right back in Old Testament times, we have these promises of God of pouring out his spirit. Of course, we'd be familiar with Joel chapter 2. These are the words from the prophet Joel that were spoken by the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. This is from Joel. It says, this is God prophesying through Joel. He says, "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike." So God's promise, God has had this promise through the ages, through Old Testament times, through the entire Word of God, of His desire to pour out His Spirit on all people. Now we come to the New Testament. We come to John the Baptist. And we have these words when people were asked, John the Baptist is baptizing people in the river, and people are coming asking him if he's the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for. And John the Baptist says, "I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now, I just want to just kind of pause here at John's words for just a moment, because there's a couple of things that are really key that this particular prophecy from John the Baptist tells us. Now, we know that John the Baptist was a really interesting character, had a great name, didn't he, John? Absolutely. But he was an interesting guy whose life had been devoted. The scripture tells us that he was filled with the Spirit even from before he was born. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That God's Spirit was upon him, so much so that even when Mary approached Elizabeth, Elizabeth was, anyway, you know the story. There's kind of all things that going on with Jesus and John the Baptist. They were cousins, and God had this special purpose for John, being a prophet, preparing the way for Messiah. So John has this amazing ministry. And there's this prophetic ministry too, because we see words like this. Jesus had not begun his ministry. There was no one going around talking about how Jesus is the Messiah. And so obviously there's this element of John being a prophet. He's talking about things to come, because that's part of what God has equipped him and called him to do. And we look at of all the things that John could have prophesied or could have said about the coming Messiah, about Jesus who is coming, this is what he says. He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So this is really significant. So a couple of things. The first thing that John the Baptist kind of prophecy here or words tell us is that Jesus is the baptizer. Jesus is the one who is coming and who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. No man, no person can do this. This is the work, this is the ministry of Christ. Christ is the one who did it. Secondly, there are no restrictions, there are no limitations in this kind of word from John about who is going to receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we know from the apostle, certainly the apostle Peter, interpreted those words as applying to a much wider audience than just the people who happened to be there on the riverbank that day when those words were spoken. And I don't think it's too difficult, and particularly in light of the scriptures that we've looked at just before from Joel, and what was, you know, we know kind of the story that kind of comes after this, don't we? And it's not too difficult to understand this idea, but this promise has no restrictions or limitations about who can receive. But number three, and this is quite significant, and would have been quite significant for people who are listening to his words, is that we can have so much of the Holy Spirit that we are completely immersed. Those of you who were here a few weeks ago when we talked about baptism, remember the pickle? Who remembers the pickle? Peter remembers the pickle. This word baptizo, it's the difference between just like putting it in water and taking it out, and like the pickle that goes into the solution, the vinegar or whatever, and it stays in there. And this is the word that baptizo. This is what being baptized means, is that you are completely immersed and overwhelmed by something. It was used for people who drowned at sea. We would say they were baptized because they were completely immersed. And this is what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit. This is not just the Holy Spirit, you know, walking alongside of us and giving us some good advice from time to time when we choose to listen. This is overwhelmed. This is immersed. This is full till you can't contain anymore, and then overflowing. Scripture that we look at here from Jesus. He said, and this is Jesus, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And this is what we're talking about. It's like not just full, but like Jesus kind of giving this illustration that there's just like more and more that's just kind of pouring out of you all the time. This is the kind of filling of the Holy Spirit. This is what baptism in the Holy Spirit is talking about, that there will always be enough. He goes on. Hey, where's that scripture? Oh, there we go. Sorry. Yep, I'm with you now. You're with me. I know what I'm doing. So Jesus was, when he's kind of talking about that, he's talking about scriptures like this in from Isaiah 58, because you see there where he says, "As for the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." So Isaiah 58 says this, says, "The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring." How many of you would like to have an ever-flowing spring and a well-watered garden? My garden is not very well watered, I have to tell you. All you have to do is turn on the tap, but you know how often I remember to do that? I would like to have an ever-flowing spring that was kind of like always water, and I could sell it to my neighbors. No. So this is kind of what Jesus is referring. He's talking about scriptures like this. But he goes, the writer of the gospel goes on. He says, "When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory." Just in case there was any uncertainty about what Jesus was referring to, the writer of the gospel makes it very clear for us. So we have Jesus, and we know this would be familiar. Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, this is just before he ascends. He says, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." So we know where this power is coming from. In the NIV it says, "until you are clothed with power." So we have this imagery of kind of being filled in one hand, but then it's kind of like we're putting it on like a garment, like in that sense that it covers us. It fills and it covers and all this kind of stuff that's going on. This is the imagery that we have in the New Testament about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the kind of the relationship that we can have, if you like, with the Holy Spirit. That is more than just the Holy Spirit on the outside that we're supposed to listen to. Yeah? All right. Acts chapter 1. This is Luke as he's kind of telling this story about Jesus, referring to Jesus. It says, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So there's this promise, and it's come right through Scripture, and it's come through the prophets of the Old Testament, and it's come through John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for the Messiah, and it's come through Jesus himself, who says, "This is the promise for you. This is the promise for you. This is not just the promise for a select few. This is not just the promise for the apostles or Jesus' disciples. This is the promise for all. This is God's plan for you. This is what God wants for you. Just in case there was any doubt, have a read of Acts chapter 2 when Peter stands up before the crowd on the day of Pentecost. He talks about repent and be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit will come on you. And he says, this promise is for you, talking to the Jews. And he says, and all your descendants and all who are far off, kind of talking about, you know, so he extends it out for all generations to come and for people from all nations. He extends that and says, this promise is for you. I encourage you to have a read of Acts. Okay. So we have this amazing promise, yeah? Promise of God's Spirit being poured out, filling us, overwhelming us. The purpose. Why does God want to pour out His Spirit in this way? Why does God want us to be baptized, immersed, filled to the fullest and overflowing, bubbling out of us kind of with the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose? So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus, this is just a couple of verses after Jesus telling his disciples to wait in the city until they're clothed with power or filled with power of the Holy Spirit from heaven. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, for me, this is the number one purpose for baptism in the Holy Spirit, is to be able to have boldness, to have courage, to share the gospel, to witness, to fulfill this great commission that Jesus has given his disciples. He gave them this amazing task, this incredible task of going out and telling everyone everywhere about what God had done through Jesus, about this amazing ministry of peace with God through acceptance of forgiveness of what Christ did at the cross and his death. And he says, and just so you know that you're not out there trying to do this alone, that you don't have to rely on your own wisdom, you don't have to rely on your own strength, you don't have to, because you're going to face persecution. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and you are going to be filled with power. And there are going to be signs and there are going to be wonders and there are going to be miracles that the Holy Spirit is going to do, which is going to back up the things that you say. Those of you who remember a couple of years ago, 2013, 2014, we spent over a period of 12 months, not continuously, there was a few other bits in between, but over 12 months we kind of did a study right through the book of Acts. It's not available online anymore because we ran out of space with new stuff and had to take it off. But if you want a copy of that, if you missed that and you want to look back at that, I'm happy to give you a CD with some of that stuff on it if you like. We talked about a lot of the purpose of the Holy Spirit and what we see happening through the book of Acts. That this witnesses, this boldness, the Holy Spirit giving the apostles wisdom and direction about where to go and where not to go and what to say. Let's read another story in Acts chapter 4. This is Peter and John, who'd been preaching about Jesus in the temple, and the temple leaders kind of brought them in to give them a good talking to. It says, they brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Grr. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. So what had transformed these disciples? Peter, we know. Peter was a man who, when Jesus was on trial, was kind of accused. There was a servant girl, and Peter was kind of standing there in the courtyard, and the fire's going, and the servant girl says, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus? Weren't you one of his disciples?" He's like, no, I don't know the guy. You know, he's so afraid, he's so intimidated, he's so scared. He denies even knowing Jesus. And now he's standing up here before these religious leaders that have just crucified Jesus and put him to death. And he's saying what we just read. These words that are filled with power. What's the difference? What brought about this transformation? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, I really should say something to this person in this conversation about Jesus? But you're like, and then you kind of back out. And he's a bit scared, and it's like, I don't know how that's going to go, and I don't know what they're going to say about me, and I don't know how they're going to think about me. If you felt like that, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit for this kind of, this boldness, this courage to speak, and the wisdom. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is given to us for a number of purposes. Boldness and courage to be witnesses is the first, but there's also a number of other things. Baptism in the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's Word. There's scriptures here that talk about the Holy Spirit being able to teach us and help us to understand. We don't have time to go through all of these scriptures this morning. I've just put the references there. If you want the notes and want to look them up later, that's fantastic. I can give you those. Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer life. How many times have we kind of go, right, I'm going to pray, I'm going to spend some time with God, and we're kind of like, we're a minute in, and then we're like, I've run out of things to say, or, you know, there's distraction, the phone rings, or, you know, whatever it is, or we kind of go, you know, there's this prayer, Jude 20, Jude encourages us to pray in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26, I'll just read this one. This is really significant. Did I put it up? I didn't put it up. I'll read it to you. It says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. How many of you ever felt like you needed to pray but didn't know what to pray for? The Holy Spirit can help us with that. The Holy Spirit helps us to know how to pray and what to pray. Faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, talks about the gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts of the Spirit that's mentioned in this verse is faith. Victory over sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. It talks about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctifying is a big word. What does it mean? It means being made holy. We are being sanctified, we are being made holy. How many of us need victory over sin? How many of us have kind of had times where there's kind of been stuff in our life and we're kind of just like, I just don't know. This continual struggle, this continual battle. We know that it's not right and we're struggling with it, and it just seems to keep coming up again and again and again. The Holy Spirit can help us with this stuff, can help us have that victory over sin. Purifying our temple, if you like. So the practice. What do we believe about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Firstly, we believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate and distinct event from salvation. Let's have a look at this passage of Scripture. And as you read through Acts, There are a number of scriptures that kind of seem to demonstrate this. But in Acts chapter 19, Paul says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul travelled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And we go on and Paul explains the gospel, and they get baptized, and then Paul lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. But if Paul's understanding was that, and some people will suggest that, you know, there is no separate experience, that it all happens at that moment of conversion, that we're given the Spirit and that's all that there is. But it seems that when I read this, it seems like, why did Paul ask that question? If that was Paul's belief, why did he ask that question? It says he recognized them as believers, but they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. And as we go on and as we look at the book of Acts and the accounts and the experiences that we read about of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, there are a number of examples that we could give. And we're going to look at some other scriptures in just a moment, which kind of talk about this. But on the day of Pentecost, the believers had obviously put their faith and trust in Christ, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come. Acts chapter 10, on the house of Cornelius, they were believers, but people who'd put their faith and trust in God, but the Holy Spirit hadn't received that baptism in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, we have a story of a couple of the disciples that had been preaching and a whole bunch of people that had been getting saved and putting their faith in Christ. And then I think it was Peter and John who came and said, you know, have any of these guys received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they're like, no, they haven't. So then they begin laying hands on them and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the pattern of how things are described and explained and the things that we see in the book of Acts, we see this evidence that this is the pattern, that there is this separate experience, this thing that happens after we receive salvation and put our trust in Christ for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sin, that there is a separate experience, which is the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what does that look like? The normal initial evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit is what we call speaking in tongues. Now I want to just talk a little bit about this. We don't have too much time to go super in-depth in speaking of tongues, but I just want to touch on a few key points this morning. Firstly, with the gift of tongues, this is the usual initial evidence based on scriptural accounts that a person has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not the only evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit, nor can we say definitively that it must always occur, because Scripture does not say categorically that if a person does not speak in tongues, they've not been filled with the Spirit. So we cannot say that. But what we can say is that when we read the scriptural accounts, this is the usual experience, that when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's normal for them to speak in tongues. And we can look at those passages of Scripture in Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 8, Acts 10 and Acts 19. In Acts 8, it's an interesting one, an interesting story, and I encourage you to go and read some of these in Acts after, when you have some time to do that. In Acts 8, it doesn't explicitly say that they spoke in tongues, but there was something that there was a guy called Simon the Magician, who was out for, you know, however he could influence people and, you know, kind of do clever tricks and things that would earn him some cash. And he had seen the disciples there, and they'd been healing people and they'd been doing miracles. But when Peter and John came, and it says that people received and they prayed for people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, there was some kind of evidence that made him suddenly go, whoa, and go to Peter and John and say, give me this power that I can lay hands on people for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So there was obviously something going on. And I think it's quite reasonable for us to assume, in the context of the scripture and the other accounts that we have, that there was an evidence such as speaking in tongues. An evidence that something had taken place, or Simon would not have, like he was a trickster. Okay, he was a guy who had all kinds of things in his toolkit for convincing people that he had supernatural powers, other than probably what he had through demonic forces. But he obviously saw something that made him realize that something powerful was going on. Okay, number two, tongues. Speaking in tongues. Okay, speaking in tongues is not expected to be understood, because it is primarily, let's look at this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul writes here, he says, if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. Speaking in tongues is a gift that we have to help us talk to God. And when we speak in tongues, we are talking to God. It is not primarily intended for speaking to other people. It's not like we just suddenly miraculously get to learn Tagalog, you know, or Japanese, or, you know, whatever the case may be. And not that God can't do that, but that is not the primary purpose of speaking in tongues. The gift of tongues is for the edification and strengthening of the believer. When we speak in tongues, Paul writes in a couple of verses later, he says, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally. It builds us up. It connects us with God in a way that other things don't. We have this, it's kind of almost like this direct line to God, and it builds us up. Whenever we're talking to God, whenever we're communicating with God, aren't we strengthened? Aren't we built up? And some people say, well, isn't that a bit selfish? You know, Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 14 about, you know, things, you know, prophecy and building up others in the church. And when I read 1 Corinthians 14, I encourage you to read through that and look through that with you know, for yourself. But he talks about both. And for me, when I read that, he says, both are important. When we meet together, it's important to do things that, yes, we'll give to one another and we'll strengthen and encourage your church family. But he says, you know, I'll do both. I'll sing in the Spirit and I will sing in words that, you know, we understand. You know, I'll speak and I'll prophesy and speak in tongues and that sort of thing. I'll do both. But it's no more selfish for us to say, well, speaking in tongues builds me up, so I want to do that because it builds me up, than to say eating is selfish. Anybody here eaten in the last few days? Yeah? Three of you have? The rest of you are obviously very spiritual and you're fasting. Why don't you give all your food away to other people? We need it, don't we? We're much more helpful. We have much more to give to others when we are first strengthened and built up in ourselves, are we not? We're much more capable of being able to help others when we're not wasting away on a hospital bed somewhere because we refuse to eat. You get the point. This is something that is important for us to do, not at the exclusion of other things, not at the exclusion of prophecy, not at the exclusion of helping the poor or giving out to others or encouraging and strengthening others in the church, but in addition to. Does that make sense? So we're supposed to do this because it edifies us and strengthens us and builds us up. And therefore, we are in a better position to be able to minister to others and encourage others and to speak out with others. Now, there's a whole lot of things in 1 Corinthians 14 about speaking in tongues and things. Don't have a lot of time to go into this morning. If you have questions, if you have things that you want to talk to me about, I'm more than happy to sit down and chat about those things with you and look at those scriptures in more detail. But I want to move on. Time's getting away. Are there other evidences? We talked about other evidences of being baptized in the Holy Spirit other than speaking in tongues. Yes, of course there is. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence usually, but there is also, you know, it's really important to know that spiritual experiences and encounters with God are not just given as an end in themselves, but always have a purpose, always have a function, and that is to cause us to grow in maturity and to be strengthened, to develop, to be able to know God better, to be able to minister and do stuff more, yeah? So when we see evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our life, of being filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, that should be reflected in all areas of our life. The Bible talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It talks about words of knowledge and words of wisdom, gifts of miraculous healing and discernment. You can read some of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's spiritual gifts mentioned in Romans, but we have the Spirit, we have spiritual gifts in operation. We also have the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, 23 says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. These are the kind of things that we expect to see growing, being evident in a person's life when they have received this baptism in the Holy Spirit. That there are the gifts of the Holy Spirit being operated, obviously at varying degrees, depending on our understanding and our experience in those things and our maturity. And the same with the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that we expect to see, to be demonstrated, to be evident in people's lives. How do we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? So what are the requirements? Where's the checklist? How can I tick off the list to make sure that I qualify? Okay. I want to suggest a couple of things. Firstly, to be submitted to Jesus Christ. That is to be what we would call born again, to be a Christian, to have accepted Christ as your Savior. For those of you who are here, and Barry, you're here, and Charo, you got baptized here in water a few weeks ago. For them to be baptized in water, they needed to choose to submit to the baptizer, didn't you? He could have fought me, and he could have escaped and run away, and I probably wouldn't. You can imagine the sight, can't you? This person trying to baptize someone is like wrestling with him. It's very difficult to be baptized when you're not submitted to the baptizer. And for us, this baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same thing. We talked about Jesus being the one who does the baptizing, and if we are not submitted to Jesus, then we kind of have that same kind of wrestling, don't we? That we just imagine. So submitted to Jesus, to be born again, is number one. Number two, to have a deep desire. Is this something that you want? Is this something that you desire? Is this something that you just go, well, you know, if it happens, it happens. If not, not. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be filled. When this becomes something that we want, when we have a desire for this, and we go, God, this is what you have for me, then I want it, and I'm going to seek it, and I'm going to pursue it. And that's an important step. Number three, we receive it by faith. Faith. What does that mean? Faith that accepts that the promise of the Bible is true. Remember, we were talking about that. We started off this morning talking about the promise that God has. If we don't believe that that promise is true, if we don't believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is real and that it is for all believers who will accept it, then we're probably not going to receive it. So firstly, we need to believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is real. That is what Scripture talks about. That is what God has for all believers who will accept it. Secondly, it's that the promise regarding the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for me. That it is for you. That it's not just kind of this vague general thing, but we start to apply that and we say, yes, I believe that this baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that God wants for me. And thirdly, this faith that says, I believe and I trust that God will give me the Holy Spirit when I ask. I don't believe that there has to be any kind, that there's not like a waiting period. There's not like a, like you've got to jump through 73 hoops before you qualify. It's not like you've got to fast for a month, or, you know, you've got to spend 3 hours in prayer before you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not about trying to be better or be holier or be a better Christian. When those early believers, they met in that upper room on the before the day of Pentecost, you know, were they praying? Yep, absolutely. But the Holy Spirit came not in response to their preparation or what they did, but in response to God's promise. And for us, it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit is given not because we're good enough, but because God promised it to his children. Because it was promised. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 to 13. Jesus is talking about prayer. He says, so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You don't have to convince or persuade God to give you this gift of the Holy Spirit. That is his desire far more than it is, will ever be yours. He's not going to give you a fake or an imitation. He's not going to give you a counterfeit. He's going to give you his Holy Spirit. He's going to pour out his Spirit upon you. Now, experiences of receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit vary. We're getting close to finishing up this morning. People respond and react in different ways when they receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit. And it's really important that we don't compare our experience with the experience of other people. The only thing that does is sow doubt. Or pride, one or the other. Don't compare your experience to others. Accept it, receive it for what it is. For you, it might be a quiet, simple thing. For others, it'll be, you know, loud, or, you know, joy that wells up, or weeping and repentance. I don't know. It happens in different ways. But emotion is not evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We talked about the things that are evidence of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you not to do that. This morning, I want to give you this thought. Some of you may be in a position this morning where you're like, yep, I've been thinking about it. God's been laying it on my heart. The things, you know, you talked about faith, believing that this is for me. I'm there. I'm ready now. And at the close of our service today, we're going to sing a final song. Then I'm going to have an opportunity, if you want to be prayed for, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't received that before, I want to give you an opportunity to receive that today. All right? You don't have to wait. You don't have to go away and think about it. If you're ready now, come and talk to me. We want you to receive that now. If you want to make some time with me during the week and you have some more questions or things like that, I'm more than happy to do that as well. But if you're ready today, I want to give you that opportunity today. But I want to leave you with this thought this morning. If this is what we believe as a church, and if you believe that this is something that God wants to give you that you've not received yet, if you believe this is something that God wants to give you, that this is from God, if this is God's empowering and equipping for his church, for you to live the life that you can live, to have hope and joy and boldness and courage and all of those things, wisdom and direction through the Holy Spirit, why would you not want that? Why would you not want what God has for you? He's a good God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are with us. Lord, we thank you that you equip and empower believers through the baptism in the Holy Spirit to be bold and courageous witnesses for the name of Jesus, to do amazing things in your name and for your glory. Father, I just pray this morning for each one of us here. Lord, I pray for those who, look, God, you've been stirring in their hearts, Lord, about this area, for those who've not received that baptism in the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would help them to know if this is the right moment to step up and receive and say, yes, I need that in my life. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life in that way that Pastor Caleb was talking about this morning. Father, I pray that you give us that desire, that hunger for everything that you have for us. Father, I pray that fear would not stop us, that doubt would not stop us from stepping out in faith and receiving the things that you have for us. Father, we thank you that you have provided everything that we need to live victoriously, to live boldly and courageously, to have joy, and to walk in step with your Spirit, according to the leading of your Spirit. Lord, to have that, as the Spirit grows and teaches us and changes us, Lord, that all of those things would become evident, would become characteristic of us, would become characteristic of our church. That the gifts of the Spirit would be in operation, that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident. God, this is our desire. This is our desire, that the Holy Spirit would move mightily and powerfully in our midst, in our church family, in our community. God, we pray. We hunger for it. We desire it. Help us. Lord, we thank you for your promise that you desire to pour out your Spirit on all believers, to fill us, that rivers of living water would be flowing out of us and sustaining us, as Jesus spoke those words. Lord, that it would be what strengthens us, builds us up in our relationship with you, in our relationship with one another. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Chris, come and lead us in a song as we close. Then encourage you, if you want to want some prayer this morning, if you'd like to receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray for that this morning.